Hey, we begin looking at, this is just going to be for either this week or this weekend next week. We'll finish this little very short series considering the matter of walking with God. And we began last Lord's Day looking at Genesis chapter 5, and we saw the testimony of a fellow by the name of Enoch. And Enoch, it says, walked with God. God took him, and he was not. Two men in the record of Holy Scripture did not see death. Enoch was one. Elijah is the other. We don't know the method by which God took Enoch up to heaven. He just took him on up. But we have a description of Elijah, and it is really a thrilling and an amazing account of the translation of Elijah. Elisha was there, and he saw the Lord send a fiery chariot, and Elijah was whisked up into heaven. In this fiery chariot. Well, for the rest of us, our walk on this earth is one in which, even though we're not going to experience what Elijah or Enoch did, unless the Lord comes before we die. We are going to walk on this earth a certain number of days, and then our time here will be over. And the Bible uses this term, walk, to describe our life. The matter of the path that we walk in, we could look at that. Psalm 119 talks about that God's lamp, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so the place where we walk is a pathway, and that pathway ought to be the revealed will of God in Holy Scripture, His word. And so we could consider this matter of our walk in terms of obeying the Lord Jesus, who has called us out of death into life. But last week we began considering that one of the characteristics of the walk of a Christian is our fellowship with God. And one of the expressions of that fellowship with God, of that friendship with God, that relationship with God that we have in Jesus Christ, is the matter of prayer. And prayer is our expressing our heart's desires to God according to His revealed will in Holy Scripture in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That definition of prayer, and if you've never studied the shorter or the larger catechism, the section at the end of those catechisms on the exposition of the Lord's Prayer, let me encourage you to do so. Just a really rich and encouraging Bible study that you could do on your own or as families for a time of praise to the Lord in your family devotions together as a family. That would be just a wonderful sort of little series to do, is just go through looking at and looking up the scripture verses. And if you've never done that, let me urge you and plead with you to look at those sections in the shorter catechism and the larger catechism on prayer. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, and we went through looking at a number of of passages in the book of Ephesians that describe the Christian life in terms of our walk. That's how life is described. This term walk is used as a description of here's the life, the walk of the Christian. And we've looked at a number of these, but just by way of review, verse 1 there of chapter 4, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Down in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. See, everybody has a walk. And our walk, as those who have been called out of darkness into light, we want to walk with God like Enoch. And so here we have this description that we are learning to walk. It doesn't just arrive as a package. You know, you open it up and there's the complete, full, mature expression of the Christian life, the Christian walk. No, this is something that we grow in. And that's why we're looking at this. We want to learn more and better how to walk close to our Lord. That's the desire that all of us have as Christians. We want to grow in our walk. Down in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And so then in chapter 6, one of the things that is part of the Christian walk, and not just a part, but a vital part. Yes, we need all of the means of grace. We gather together on the Lord's Day. We feast upon His Word together. We lift our voices to praise God, but also in our private individual lives. We read the Word. We think about the things that God has said in His Word. But we also pray. And verse 19, well, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And so last time we looked at the matter of private prayer. That God calls upon us, if we're going to walk with God, one of the things we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking to God. As those who have access to the throne room of heaven. Now let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place, a physical location in Jerusalem, if you wanted to praise God, if you wanted to ask for forgiveness, God called His people to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. A priest would meet you there. You couldn't go into the temple, but a priest would represent you and take your offering for sin, and then if you wanted to offer thanks to God and a special offering of rejoicing in the goodness of God, then he would do so on your behalf. Yes, God's people had the privilege of prayer in the Old Testament time. We see example after example of individuals praying, and we mentioned last time Hannah praying. Eli, he sees this woman, her lips are moving, and sadly, the expression of the fallen state of God's people in that day. Here she is at the tabernacle, and she's moving her lips. What would you assume? Well, it was such a dark day, Eli assumes another drunk woman here. And so he starts to rebuke her, and she says, no, I'm praying. Surprise, surprise. Well, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and pour out your heart. And God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us why we have this privilege, and that we have now access to Almighty God in a way that is much more glorious even than God's people had in the Old Testament time. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, you see, the high priest in the Old Testament time, he would pass through the outer courtyard, and he would go into the temple. And one time a year, the high priest would go back behind the veil, the big curtain, into the Holy of Holies. But our great high priest, he's passed into heaven itself. And we read, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence or boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so this ought to stir us up to want to take more advantage of the privilege we have of prayer. We have access. Now, there is a Latin phrase, Coram Deo. Anybody know what Coram Deo means? Okay, very good. Before the face of God. And concept of living in the presence of God is what we're talking about. And prayer is part of that, where our hearts are mindful. You remember we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we are exhorted, we're commanded to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we have our head bowed and our eyes closed everywhere we go. And, you know, you can't work and you can't eat because you're praying without ceasing. No. There are to be those specific times where we go to the prayer closet, but we looked at the example of Nehemiah. And we saw that, yes, in chapter 1, there's this time of prayer, but in Nehemiah chapter 2, the king summons him, says, I can tell you're upset about something. And he had never been sad in the king's presence before. And evidently that was not the thing you wanted to do, that the king had gotten rid of attendants who had been down. Because, you know, the king doesn't want people that are down around him. And so Nehemiah was afraid. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed and he said to the king. And so we ought to be mindful that God has opened up the throne room of heaven. And that's where we live in a very real sense. That's where the Christian has the privilege of living. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 2, this idea of being in the throne room of God, of having the privilege of walking with God, and that's where we're walking. You know, the whole universe belongs to God, and the Christian, it's as if God's throne room now is open, and we're in the vestibule of the vestibule. Okay, and in a distance by the eye of faith. All the doors are open for us. And the King of Glory, we have the privilege by the eye of faith of seeing the King upon His throne. And that's where we live. And His eye is upon us. And here in Ephesians 2, notice in verse 4, verses 1 through 3 says, we used to be dead, but God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice the tense of the verbs here. That these are not future tense, although that's true, that we will have the privilege of someday being in the very throne room of Almighty God in heaven, in God's very literal heaven. Someday we will be there. But look what this verse says now. God's already done this, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. When God converted us, when He set His love upon us and joined us to His Son, He not only forgave us, but in verse 5, even when we were dead, He made us alive, and He's raised us up with Him, and notice the last phrase of verse 6, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. And so the Lord Jesus died, and He was raised from the dead, and He ascended up into heaven. And this gives us access to the throne room. And Hebrews 4 describes it as a throne of what? A throne of grace. And the last part of that verse in Hebrews 4 says, that we may receive mercy and help in time of need. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to be completely delivered from all of the battle and the struggle and the heartache and the sorrow and the difficulties that we are experiencing in this fallen world. And the battle will be over. But until that time, the Lord has given us the privilege of prayer. He's given us the privilege to live in the presence of God by faith, to live in the Spirit. And so, private prayer. And I don't know about you, but my prayer life, I wish it was just on a graph. You know, when I first became a Christian, I started praying, and all through the years, it's just grown better and better and better and better. I wish that was the graph of my prayer life. But I don't know about yours, but mine is more like this. You know, there's not just this shook. And so I pray that God is stirring us up anew. And that's what I need. So that's why we're looking at this. We're looking at this because this is what I need. And I trust you're kind of like I am, that we need to be stirred up to want to walk with God, to be close to Him, to have fellowship with Him. Well, not only ought we to be experiencing this as individuals, but the Bible is full also, not instead of, but also, key word, not instead of, but in addition to private prayer, there is this emphasis in the scripture also on the corporate prayer life of God's people. And let's look at some passages of scripture. First of all, let's go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Now, I want you to notice, they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem and wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. Now, how do you wait on God? How do you wait on God? Well, let's go over down in verse 12. So they do what Jesus has commanded. He's given them instructions about spreading the gospel. And so now they're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to wait. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind, now they're waiting, so what are they doing? Sitting there, you know. What time is it, James? Oh, soon gonna be lunchtime. Man, time sure goes slow when you're waiting, doesn't it? Wonder how long we're gonna have to wait. Oh, I don't know. Just be patient. Just keep waiting. No, that's not what they were doing while they were waiting. Look at the next phrase, verse 14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They weren't just, you know, at the beginning of their time of waiting, but this was what characterized. Now, they ate and they talked, yes. They sang, yes. But here was the thing that they kept coming back to over and over and over, day after day after day. They're waiting on God, and what are they doing? Continually devoting themselves together, corporately. That wasn't in the place of their private prayer. They were also doing that, but corporately. They were praying together, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so here's this description. Look over in chapter 2, after Peter's sermon on the day that the Lord Jesus demonstrates that he indeed is Messiah and has begun to reign, we have a description of the life of God's people. What does it look like to walk with God, not just as individuals, but as the family of God? As the body of Christ. What is this body doing? Well, they're doing a lot of things. Look in verse 42. He describes the conversion. verse 37. Let's just start reading there. Now, when they heard this, and let's go up to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, notice 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, there's this corporate life of God's people. And one of the things that God's people are doing is they're praying together. One of the things that thrills my heart and makes me just leap for joy when I think about the young people and children who regularly come and attend and participate praying when we gather together to pray. Not just our times praying on the Lord's Day, but in the middle of the week. How do you learn how to pray? What do you think? How do you learn how to pray? Okay. And the interesting thing is, you remember over in, just turn, keep your finger there to Acts. We're going to come back to Acts. But let's go over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. When you first became a Christian, there may be a few people that after they're converted, praying is just something that comes natural and you just, it's just a real easy thing to do. But if that has been your experience, you are very unique. Most people, prayer, this duty and this discipline, this work of prayer is something that you have to grow in. You have to learn how to pray. Look at verse 1 of Luke 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Isn't that interesting? John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And mamas and daddies, that's one of the things, one of the most important things that you are teaching your children is how to pray. And how do you teach somebody how to pray? What do you think? Yes, sir? Okay, yeah. You can give instruction. I mean, Jesus gave his disciples instruction, but that instruction was not just verbally saying, here's what you say, but it was showing them then also. And not only did John the Baptist teach his disciples how to pray, but Jesus gives instruction, and he exampled prayer. As a matter of fact, it was his example of praying that spurred the disciples to want to learn how to pray. All right, let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's look in chapter 4. People have been arrested for preaching the gospel. Now, even 20 years ago, if I were to say to you that I foresee that in my lifetime, it's most likely that if you are a faithful, consistent Christian, and you stand publicly for Jesus, you're probably going to be arrested before your life is over. You'd probably say, you're exaggerating. But fast forward 20 years, and it doesn't seem so incredible or bizarre when you see some of the things that are going on in our country. And I want you to just think in terms of people like Pastor Saeed Abedini. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel and praying just in the sense that he stepped off an airplane and is a Christian. That was his crime in the eyes of the wicked civil government of Iran. And so he's sitting in a prison. Peter and John are arrested, and they're released. And what's the first thing they do when they're released? Now, what would you do if you had been arrested for preaching the gospel and you're released? I mean, just think about it. And let's look in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. When they had some of them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, what'd they do? They had a prayer meeting. They lifted up their voices to God. This matter of walking with God, this isn't the only thing God's people do, but this is sadly one of the things that has really been neglected in the life of the church corporately. Not only does a walk with God involve private prayer, but a walk with God involves corporate prayer. And let's look at this prayer. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with driving in a Honda, okay? This is with one heart, one voice. God's people now are led in corporate prayer, and together they're praying one of the men in their midst is saying these words. They're all praying in their heart, saying amen in their heart. And when the prayer is finished, they all say amen. Let's look at this prayer. They lifted their voices to God with one accord. With one voice, they lifted their voices. And so corporate prayer, here is one person saying the words, and everybody is praying. together. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all boldness, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And so what did God do? Look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. It was an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. See, that's what they asked for. If you'd been arrested for talking about Jesus and you're released, what would be the first thing you'd do? I'll tell you what I'd be tempted to do. I'd be tempted to pack my suitcase. I don't know. But that's not what these Christians did. These Christians had a prayer meeting. These Christians gathered together to pray corporately. And then what'd they do? After they prayed, praising God that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, praying according to the word of God. You see how their prayer, they're quoting scripture in their prayer accurately. They're not just taking a verse or a word here and there and running with it. But they're praying in accordance with the revealed will of God. And they're praying for God's name to be lifted up. They're praying for his honor to be exalted. They're praying for the gospel to go forth. What would I be tempted to pray for? I confess to you, I'd be tempted to pray, Lord, don't let anything bad like that happen to me again. That was a horrifying experience. Be arrested, hauled off for doing nothing wrong. Do you see what corporate prayer does in the life of God's people? I mean, it changes our perspective. It changes the way we live. It enlivens us. And look how God answered this prayer. And when they finished praying, and what they asked for, Lord, grant us boldness that we would go on telling people about Jesus. And when they finished praying with one heart, one voice, what God do? He shook the place. You know? He rocked the place. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and began to do what? Speak the word of God with all boldness. And so, look what else we see. They loved each other. And so, prayer's been described as the lifeline, the lifeblood. It's not that you can either pray or study the Bible. You can either pray or obey and pay attention to the doctrine of Scripture. No, both of these things feed on each other. If we really accurately understand the Word of God, it's going to lead us to want to be close to God, to have this life of communion with God. And one of the chief expressions of walking with God is prayer, is talking with God. Not only privately, but corporately. Wow. I got a whole list of corporate prayers we were going to look at. And so we may have to just spend one more week looking at this, if I can beg Pastor Samuel for one more Sunday school slot. But I don't know whether he'll be back. He may say, no, you've had 2 weeks. I'm not going to give you another one. But I want you to be thinking, what are some of the corporate prayers that are recorded in the Bible? And so you just be kind of thinking about that. The Old Testament has some very exciting corporate prayers. And the New Testament, we haven't, the book of Acts still has some other corporate prayers that, God did some amazing things through the prayers of God's people. And not only is it something that is going to just give us great joy to be closer to God, but God works through the prayers of His people. And what does James tell us? You have not because you ask not. And so may the Lord stir us up to want to walk with God. Private prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus, to be close to God, praying without ceasing, talking to God when we're at work, when we're playing, when we're eating, when we're going to sleep and getting up, but also corporate prayer. What a privilege. What a blessing. It's our duty, but it's a duty that is such a joy. It's hard work. You know, prayer's hard work, but it's the kind of work that when you do it, you're always refreshed and blessed, and oh, how sweet. All right, let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that we can look at your word, and we ask, oh Lord, that we would not be like the natural man that looks into the mirror of your word and then forgets, but that, Lord, you would write these things upon our hearts and stir us up, Lord, to enjoy and grow in this matter of prayer in our own hearts and lives as individuals, as families, and as a church family. Lord, we thank you that we can lift our voices together in one accord to you, praising you and laying our requests for your gospel in your name to be lifted high. Lord, bless now as we fellowship and prepare our hearts to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.